Good morning. Good to see everyone. I'm glad that you are here. And God is good. Do you realize that? Do you realize how good God is to us? It's amazing to me. So it just blows my mind all the time. And just His grace and His mercy and His love toward us. It really is phenomenal. I want to start with prayer, and then we're going to continue our talk here on your best life ever. Let's pray. Father, there are a lot of things that can be on our mind, a lot of things that become struggles for us. And yet, You, in Your mercy and in Your grace, relate to us because You've become flesh. You have walked with us. You know what it is to live life on this side of Your creation. And we are thankful. You have been so good to us, so gracious. The love You have shown to us in sending Your Son. And the gift of salvation that is given. And then in that, life with You. We're thankful. And it is just good to be together, to be able to celebrate, and to just be able to enjoy the reality of Your presence with us and Your interest in us and Your love for us. We thank You for that. Pray this morning as we're looking again at Your Word. It is Your Word. It's active and alive, You tell us. And it's able to separate bone from marrow. It's so precise to the needs of our lives. And so we ask as we open it that You make it clear and give us ears to hear. Jesus, You even said, let those who have ears, let them hear. And so let our ears be attuned to You today. Let us be responsive to what You have to say. We are thankful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I've been thinking about with this series and kind of relates is, if we're going to have our best year ever, then we need to go to the one that can give us the best advice. Wouldn't you agree in most areas that that's the case? If you want to, you're going to, whether it's getting the book from somebody who's considered the expert or whatever it is, we have, at least now in our culture, we have exposure to those who are good at the things we want to do. And I don't know about you, but even like working on Alex's Jeep, what do? I will go to YouTube and I will look to see how others have done it before. And I can learn from that experience. And then if it's in some other area, I will grab a book and I will read how to do it and what's best. And so it seems to me that it makes sense that if we want to have our best life ever, who's the expert on life? Well, the one who created it and gave it and breathed it into existence. So we turn to God. And there are a lot of people out there talking about how to have your best life. Jesus said, here's how it is, because I made it. I sustain it. I hold it together. Here's my intent for you. Here's what I want you to get out of it. Here's what I want you to know. And so that's why we are spending time here in Matthew chapter 5, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning of that, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we're in Matthew 5 and verses 3 through 10, and we are breaking apart what Jesus said was the blessed life. Blessed life in that statement is one that is deeply and richly abounding, first in the presence of God, and is receiving the very best out of what life is intended to give. And so if we want to know how to have our best year ever, it's got to start there. And so that's why it comes with a guarantee. Jesus has told us, if we do these things and live them out, if this is the expression of our lives, we'll just not only have our best year ever, we'll have our best life. And so that's why we're going through this series. We've looked at a number of these already, and we're going to dive a little bit further into that, but I want to go back to just an example of this idea of seeking the best when you want to do something. And God just kind of drove it home for me and some others this week. It started out this way. We had a board meeting for Resolution Kindness on Wednesday night, and one of our board members lives in New York City, and we were talking, set the context, we were talking about our need for improvement in several areas of our digital media, our website, how we present ourselves on digital media. That's the thing today. And I can tell you this right now, that is as far from me as one might think. I understand, yeah, it needs to happen, but I don't know how to get it there. And so we were talking, and we have talked about that, and Alex has had input on that because she handles all of our graphic stuff, and there's different insights, but doing it, it's difficult because it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, and there's really a design process that should take place through this whole thing. And so Tanya, our board member, said, well, we were talking about this, and she was saying, well, I was just reading an article in Forbes magazine about this guy, Ishan Goel. He's supposed to be he's the best in the world at digital marketing. And she said somewhere in that conversation, wouldn't it be great if we could get him? And it was like, yeah, wouldn't it be great? And she just at the end of the thing said, well, I'm going to send you the information from the article, and sent it to me. And I didn't think a lot about it. And on Thursday morning, I was working on some stuff, and I thought, oh, I just want to look at that and look up this guy. So I did. And in the process of doing that, I came on his website, and there's a form on there on his website that says, if you're interested in having us work for you, fill this out. And so I started to fill it out, and then I thought, I don't want to send this in, because it's just, you know, it's me among many, and what interest would they have? And so I was looking a little further and found his personal email, and I thought, I'll email him and ask him if he would ever consider working for and helping out a nonprofit that has a very limited budget. And so I sent him this email, and I think it's his personal email. I don't even know where this is going out there into cyberspace or something. But I sent it off. About 10 minutes later, I get an email back. And he's saying, wow, this sounds really interesting. It might be something that we might be interested in. Would you give me a call in an hour? And he gave me his personal phone number. So I called him in an hour. And he said, in the conversation, he goes, okay, tell me who you are and why I should be interested in helping you. We want to kind of give me an idea. He goes, I got to tell you, I don't get requests like this very often, but I also don't get them personally. He goes, how did you get my email? And I don't know. It was there. I found it. And he goes, but he said, I don't believe that anything happens by an accident. I believe there's got to be a purpose behind this. So I want to know more about Resolution Kindness. So I took about 15 minutes, walked through what we're doing, how we're doing it. He goes, wow, this sounds really good. And he goes, so what all do you think you need? And I said, well, I said, it's kind of funny for me, who knows very little about it, to tell you what I need, but here's what I think I need. And I said, we want to do a rebrand. We want to do a rebuild of our website. We want to get out and know where the most strategic ways for us to get our message out. And we're in the process of fundraising, so we want to know how to get before the right people. Walked through that and goes, yeah, okay, we do all of that. I know how to do that. And said, as he said, well, we're the best in the world at doing that. And said, oh, good, you're confident. So it's like, and he goes, but I just need to let you know, for us to do that for you, it's $50,000. I said, oh, okay, well, that's nice. And he goes, but I had said in my email previous, and he referred to it, he said, but you mentioned that you don't have a lot of budget. And I said, no, and he goes, can you put any money toward it? And I said, well, we had just happened to have gotten a gift the day before. I said, we have $5,000 that we could put toward it. And he said, okay. He goes, because I really believe that, he said, there's two things. He said, I want to tell you. First, he said three things. First, as I've already stated to you, I don't believe anything happens for an accident, and I think this is something we probably need to do. Two, you have to pay for, you have to put something in if you're going to get something out. He goes, I know that to be true, and that really is the case. And he said, three, as a company, we look for nonprofits to get behind, and we choose a few every once in a while to get behind, because it's important to us. We want a nonprofit that we feel will, that we agree with, but also will, we feel has potential to go very big so that it works well with us. And he goes, I really feel, and talk to you, you fit all three of those categories. He said, so are you willing to put the $5,000 up? And I said, yeah. And he goes, okay, then we'll cover the $45,000. So, mind-boggling. God is good, and so we're starting the process with him, but what just blows me away is, as I was thinking about that, I was reading some other articles in Forbes where he was talked about, and whether he's number one or number five or in the world, whatever, I don't really care, but he knows what he's doing, and it's going to the best, and to think sometimes I think we, it's easy to think, well, that could never happen. One, God's on our side, those things can happen. Two, sometimes in our faith, I think we fall short and we will limit ourselves from receiving the very best from God because we don't ask for the very best. And so in this series that we are doing, I want to challenge us. Jesus has said, here's where the best life is. He's defining it for us, telling it to us. And he's calling us to ask for it, seek it, find it. This is your best life. Don't just accept something else or an imitation or somebody else giving you some good suggestions. Come to me, and I will give you the best life you could ever imagine. And that's what we are going through. And a God who can answer prayers for help with our social media and our digital media, whatever, can easily begin to work in our lives and give us the very best. And so I want us to remember that as we come back into this series, as we're looking at it this morning. And in fact, I want to do a little bit of a review because I think a review is helpful to, sometimes, you know, when you get down into something, it's kind of good to go back and remember where you started and how it all fits together. That's what I'm going to do real quick this morning. And then I'm going to give you a next step that Jesus says, the next part of the blessed life. So let's together rethink here where we are. And it starts in Matthew 5, and we've looked at the first six verses here, or verses 3 through 6. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, I just walk you back through some of the highlights and points that we saw in looking at each of these. Blessed are the poor. Maybe some of you, we mentioned the Bible app again this morning. And if you've been following along, or if you'll start with us, the guy who has written that Bible app that we're using, Follow the Rabbi, in that, he gives a little devotional at the beginning of each day. And I happen to really, I find great encouragement. I'm really enjoying those devotional parts. And partly because I've known other things about him, and Renee's been following him for a while, and he's just very insightful. And one of the things, maybe some of you read, I think it's day 4, so we're on day 2. In 2 days, you'll get to this one if you haven't already been using this. And his name is, he goes by Ozzy Dave, is the guy who wrote this app. And Dave says this, let me just read this to you, about the idea of being poor. See, to us in the Western world, being poor typically means having very little money or material possessions. But to the Jews of the Bible, being poor meant living in chaos and disorder. It wasn't about money, it was about your life being a mess. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are the poor. See, I've told you before, there's been a lot of misunderstanding about this passage when Jesus starts into this area, what we call the Beatitudes or the blessed life. We want to break them into categories, and then we want to assign them to other people, and we feel good about having read it. It has nothing to do with those things. Jesus was not looking around going, oh, blessed are the poor. Oh, yeah, blessed are the meek. He wasn't categorizing people. He was talking about a person who wants to live the blessed life. And when he talks about blessed are the poor, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The poor that he's talking about, just as Dave says here, and I read to you, it's those who recognize the chaos of their lives. Blessed are those who recognize the chaos of their lives, because they will inherit the kingdom of God. What's the opposite of chaos? It would be the kingdom of God. God is the opposite of chaos. He's purposeful. He knows what he's doing. He has his will. Everything happens according to his will. And so that's why the Bible, Hebrew word sums it up is shalom. It is peace. That's why Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. He comes to answer the need of the world. The world's in chaos, and he brings peace. I could take a lot more time. We've mentioned certain highlights, but even when Jesus, you know, he's walking by. The disciples are out in a boat, and it's being tossed by a storm. And Jesus is walking by, and he's walking on the water. He's demonstrating that he is God, and he gets in with them, and he says, "Why are you so concerned?" Or the time that he falls asleep in the boat, and he stands up, and he says, "Peace, be still." He brings peace to chaos. And Jesus is saying, "Is blessed are those who recognize the chaos of their lives, for they will receive the kingdom of God." So does that mean I run around in with a chaotic life and God's going to bless me at the end with his presence? No, he's saying just the opposite. That in the midst of my chaos, when I recognize that it's been out of control, it's been under my control, and it's been a mess, but there's a God who wants to bring wholeness to it, and his name is Jesus. That when I recognize that, I step into the presence of his kingdom where his will reigns. And where peace is the norm. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he moves on. And what does he say to us? He says, blessed are they that mourn. Why would they be mourning? Why would people be mourning? And why would they be blessed? When I recognize the chaos and I turn to Jesus, it breaks my heart what has been keeping me from him. It's the word for mourn is the same idea and word where we get the idea of repentance, turning from and turning to something. That I recognize the chaos, and instead of staying in the chaos and say, "Jesus, come join me in the chaos," I turn from it and I say, "Jesus, I'm going to run to you," and it breaks my heart. It's changing me. I don't ever want to go back to that. Why did I like it before? Why did I stay there before? Why did I live there? Why didn't I see you? I run to you. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. How will they be comforted? By the very presence of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And then he said, blessed are the meek. You may remember we talked about this. The word for meek is the praus. It's the word that speaks to power under control, that our lives, we could turn and we can do anything we want to do. There's no question about that. I can choose any way to go in my life, but when I surrender my life to God's control, that's what happens when I've run from chaos, I've turned to peace, I've rejected that what's behind me, and it's so affected me, I don't want to go back to it, and instead I surrender to the control of God. My life under his control. We use the example, and it refers to the Roman war horses under the hand of their rider, and the subtleties within the war of chaos going on around God. It's the picture of God still controlling our lives. See, because when we turn from the chaos of my personal life, doesn't mean that chaos doesn't still surround us, but I have peace in the midst of it because I am now living in the kingdom of God with my Savior. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then Brian last week took us through this idea of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now put it in context again. What is it talking about? I've turned from a life of chaos toward the kingdom of peace. I've turned my back on it and it's affected me. I'm not going back to that. I'm now under and surrendered to the control of the God who has brought me peace. And there's only one thing that I can satisfy me. It's hungering, thirsting for righteousness. Brian expressed that well, the idea of it's seeking God, knowing God. It's only God that can satisfy. With that, I sometimes think we struggle to understand the urgency that is stated there in a simple line of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it is an urgency, an urgent desire for God. And I think it's tough for us to understand. I really do. Because we live in the culture of the satisfied. We have an answer to everything. We've got fast food, heated seats, hot showers. We got pretty much anything we want. And so the idea of hungering and thirsting for God almost sounds more like an inconvenience than something we should desire. You see that struggle? But that's why the call for our lives is to an urgency toward, Now think where we are. We've already turned our lives on that. It's broken our hearts that we would choose to have lived in chaos, but we want to live with God in his presence. And now there's only one thing that can satisfy. It's the righteousness of God. God himself is all that will satisfy my soul. That is a transformed life. That is the call to the blessed life. But sometimes in our satisfaction, I think it's made us numb. I really do. It's a deep concern to me for my own life. I've been looking at that and going, where have I become satisfied with what this chaos says it can give me? Where I've started to turn back instead of being brokenhearted about things, I start to think, oh, it wasn't so bad. No, I need to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Really, it's just a definition, hunger and thirst for God. You see, I think, and I was thinking about this week, and I'll read these verses to you, Jesus refers to this struggle. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 25, or 18 to 25, 15 to 20 to 18, sorry, missed typo on here. It says this, Jesus is speaking, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I'm afraid Jesus is describing Western Christianity in the 21st century. I really am. And I bring that home to myself. Could he be talking to me? Because this directly relates, this is the opposite of the blessed life where we feel like we're satisfied. And did you notice he brings it right back to the chaos? You think you're rich? You've acquired wealth? You don't need a thing? Don't you realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? We have to have an honest perspective of ourselves. That's the mourning that he says we're supposed to be defining who we are. If we're in the blessed life, I should be mourning over those things. I see who I am. I am wretched, pitiful, blind, naked, poor. I'm ugly. But God loves me. You see, it's having an honest perspective of ourselves. And if I can do that, you bet I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because it's all that can satisfy. I see the vast difference between myself and the love of God. And I run to him. Okay, I'm going to give you a broad overview here for a second. Hold on to those thoughts for a minute. When you read through these, and you've been reading through them, I hope you will continue to do so. But in these verses, the first four blessings that Jesus mentions are intended to describe the life of the one who has been transformed. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's personal. I have turned to a new life with God. It's this blessed life that I have received. God is with me. I'm living according to his will. I am surrendered to his control and direction for my life. I have his very presence with me. That is the first four verses, what the first four verses are describing. What I want you to catch now is the next three verses talk about, it turns it outward, how I live the blessings that I've received. And it continues to be part of the blessed life, but it's now aimed at my blessing being outward focused. And then the last one brings it all back to reality and wraps it back up, that God is in control. So today we're going to turn now, with this background and review in place, let's turn to the outward expression. Because I want to read one more verse to you, a set of verses to you, tying to what we've been saying here. In Matthew chapter 7, it says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Why is that important? Because if I'm one who now, in this new life that I have, who is hungering and thirsting after God, did you hear what he said? It's that guarantee part. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. This is not a new thought or a thought that stands alone that we're looking at. This was the teaching of Jesus and the purpose of his ministry for us to understand we're living life in chaos without him. But we can turn to him because he's now here and he will change our lives. And in that process, if we continue to seek him, if we hunger and thirst for him, he will continue to be at work in our lives. And guess what? Here's the guarantee. The door will open, our eyes will see, our prayers will be answered, and God will do what he has promised to do. Now, if that's true, listen to this next statement. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want you to get this concept. Now that I know who I am, and I am seeking God, and I hunger and thirst for him, and I am living this life that I have with him, it's going to affect how I treat other people. I don't live this blessed life in a vacuum. I live it out. I live the will of God in every conversation, every interaction, every decision. It is the expression of his will through me. Blessed are the meek. He is expressed through me. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In your mind, in our culture, evaluate for me, if you will. Mercy. Is that a strong characteristic? Is there much value for it in our world today? Let me ask you this. Do you see it very often? No. We've kind of pushed mercy aside. I want to see if we can grasp why it's so important to the blessed life, why it's so important for us, and how, in reality, it's extremely powerful. In fact, I would put this to you, you may not realize it, but it is mercy that is offering you life. It's the mercy of God that extends his love to you. Let's think about this for just a minute together. We often think about mercy as maybe having pity on somebody, feeling sorry for someone. Oh, that's too bad. Oh, and we kind of will shuffle right along, change the channel, move our gaze to something else. We feel sorry, but it doesn't do a whole lot else. The word mercy, actually, as I said a moment ago, the word itself is powerful, but the expression of it is even more powerful. The word mercy, at its heart, it's kind of a combination of ideas. It's the idea of, it's the thought is this. You see the condition, and you remove anything out of the way to meet the need. God did that for us. But I want you to think about it this way. It also, at the very heart of mercy, is forgiveness. So we often think about the wrongs that others have done or the failings of others first, and that determines or qualifies our actions toward them. Jesus went on here in the Sermon on the Mount and in his teaching in a number of places talked about, if somebody asks you to do something, do that and more. It was all the time because we see it as limitations based on how we see the people. He said about our enemies. What did he say? To love our enemies. In fact, we'll look at those verses here in a few minutes. I sometimes think we read statements of Jesus and we've gotten so inoculated to him, we just kind of think, oh yeah, love your enemies. No, he's talking about that person you hate. He's being serious here and he's saying that person that you could spit in their face, love them. No stinking way I'm going to do that. No, I'm serious. Love them. That is mercy. Mercy allows you to remove the offense through forgiveness to meet the need of the person, and oftentimes the need they don't even see. It goes back to the idea, and Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, it goes back to the very beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. The merciful see those who are still poor in spirit and know what it was like and have been broken by the chaos of life and say, no, you don't know how bad it is. And I know you're speaking and acting toward me out of chaos. I come to you in peace. I come to give you peace. And if that means I have to take the full aspect of your wrath, I will take it and remove it so you can meet the Prince of Peace. That's mercy. Laying aside the offense to meet the need. Laying aside the offense to meet the need. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I want you to listen to these words. And believe me, this is not one isolated incident where this is talked about. I'm going to use this, though, as our example. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We could leave it right there and say, yeah, see, mercy recognized my merit, and he gave me his son. But let's read a little further, because reality comes into effect. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. I could take you to multiple places in the New Testament where it talks about the fact where it uses that phrase, we're dead in transgressions, or where we were enemies with God, or where we have stood a distance from God. But God, in his mercy, removes the offense so that he can meet the need. Remember, we are people living in chaos. And he knew people who are chaotic do hurtful things and shameful things and tear people apart. And he says, in my mercy, I sent my son to remove that so that you could know my love. On the cross, Jesus took all the hate, the spite, the shame, and he died for it so that it could be removed, so that we could be recipients of his grace. Mercy removed the offense. It is powerful. God acted for our best even when we didn't know what it was. I want you to think about that. God acted for our best when we didn't even know what that was. While we were still enemies with God, he sent his son to remove that which kept us from him. If we're going to have the best year of our lives, then mercy must define us. We've been the recipients of mercy. Then we go back to what Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want you to think about something there. I'm going to go to the back half of that. Be shown mercy. How? Well, I've already talked about the best and most expressive element of that. We receive the mercy of God. God expects that we will be those who show mercy. We will remove the offense to meet the need. And in that process, there's a reality that the more I am merciful to others, the greater my appreciation for the mercy of God becomes. You understand that? We don't actually understand mercy till we live mercy. We don't fully grasp it. It doesn't become part of who we are. And if we've been those who have been transformed or beginning to live the blessed life, then Jesus is saying, now you need to turn around and you live mercy. And I want to put this flippantly, but if I could paraphrase for a moment the content of what Jesus would say to us is, stop whining about what people have done against you. I know it can hurt. I've felt it. Show them mercy, because they need to know that I'm a God of peace. Forgive. Set it aside. Let go so that you can show them what mercy does. You can show them a living example of what I have done for you. Your best life ever is going to be that one, that which expresses the mercy of God. You'll receive mercy. You've received it from God. It will grow deeper and be more profound every time you show mercy. And guess what? Jesus also talked about this. When you show mercy, you're changing the world around you, and others in turn will begin to show you mercy because they've received it. They will be enlightened to the mercy of God. They will be changed by the mercy of God, and they will live the mercy of God. And may they may never even become your friend, but they will show you mercy. Mercy changes the world. It changes your life. And it needs to be the expression of our lives if we're going to be those who are living the blessed life. Imagine with me what it would be like if our first response was mercy. Our automatic response was mercy. Our first inclination toward another person was mercy. Think of the health of marriages. Think of what would happen between neighbors. Think how conversations would change. Think what would take place in our political system. Think what would happen in the culture of our day, where it is justified in our minds to not have to reason with somebody, but to simply tear somebody down. What if we actually started seeing people rather than our own desires? Mercy would reign. Lives would be changed. God would be known. And the blessed and best life would be available to everyone. Mercy is powerful, and we need to be those who live it out. I want to take you to one other passage in Luke chapter 6. I've referenced this a little already, but I want you to listen to the words. Jesus is talking, and he says, love your enemies. I'm going to stop right there. Do you recognize the foolishness, how foolish that statement sounds? Really listen to what it's saying. He's saying, love your friends. Love your family. Love those who do good things to you. No, he's saying, love your enemies. And guess what? He actually knew what that word meant. And he's saying, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting anything back. Wow. You mean that person whose name I always say with a little extra vitriol, that I kind of spit it out? Jesus says, love them. See the person, see the need. And that's why he talks about it and he says, do good to them. You see, I see the need. I see the person, I see the need. I'll remove the offense so I can see the person and the need, and I do good to them. Yeah, after they do something for me. No, do good to them. Mercy acts first. Before I recognize the wrong, I see the person, and I act in mercy. Do good to them and lend to them. That thought there is to give them. It's an expression of actual mercy there. Give to them whatever they need without ever expecting you're going to get anything back. You see, I see the need rather than the offense. I just give to them to meet the need without ever expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And look what this says. You will be children of the Most High. You see, God has stated, Jesus made it very clear, that when we come into this new and blessed life that we have received in Him, when we have experienced the mercy that moved us to the ability to see the life of peace versus the life of chaos, where our lives are now under the control of God, when all that drives us and consumes us is to know God, then we begin to be those who not only show mercy, we expect it of ourselves. We become, as he says, children of the Most High. In fact, the descriptors are given as we are children of God. We are his ambassadors. We are the representation of Christ, physical representation of Christ in this world. It all has to do with how, with what? With mercy. God's children show mercy. God's ambassadors show mercy. Jesus showed mercy, and we show mercy. We remove the offense so we can meet the need. God says that becomes an expression of his family. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You know who he's talking about right there? The unkind. the ungrateful and the wicked? He's talking about you and me. That's not very nice. It's honest. See, God can speak the truth because he's a merciful God. That's the thing we need to realize. God tells us the truth about ourselves. He speaks into the chaos, says who we are, but he says, I've removed the offense so you can experience my love, and I want to change your life. I love an honest God. He doesn't tell me, you know, if you meditate this way and you hold your head that way and you do this and you do that, then maybe someday you'll make it to paradise. I said, you're never making it to paradise. You're an ungrateful wretch. You're pitiful, naked, ugly. I removed the offense, and I love you. I created you for purpose. You bear my image. As you come into that life of peace, you surrender to my control. You will learn to love me with all of your being, and as a result, you become my child who shows the same to others. You show mercy. It's beautiful. What God calls us to be. As verse 36 here says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I want to draw a little insight to that last phrase for you. You notice it doesn't say be merciful just as God is merciful, though that's true. The Bible states that in other places. Jesus is stating another reality here. He's saying the God who wants to control your life, who you surrender to, who you hunger and thirst for, he sees you as a child, not as a distance between you, but he's closed that distance. He knows you. He loves you as a father. As Jesus said, how do you who are evil, who give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? You see, he's bringing this into an intimate relationship because he's already stated it. You will be comforted. Received the kingdom of heaven. He's already talked all about you receive God in the blessed life. And now walking with God, knowing God, having God with you, hungering, thirsting, it's this close relationship of family. And he says, go be the family of God. Live as the family of God. You're his children. And who is your Father? He's merciful. Those who curse his name, he blesses them. Those who despised his son and hung him on a cross, he forgave them. Our Father is merciful, and he says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. So, how do we practice it? Well, here's my challenge for you today. Go be merciful. Okay, let's pray. Sometimes we have to think about it, don't we, as to what it looks like to do some of these things that Jesus challenges us to do and to be. Here's the good news. You aren't doing it by your own strength. Remember who you are. Verse 4, you have turned from a life of chaos to a life of peace. You are broken from by that which has kept you from God, that you don't want to go back from it. In fact, what you want to do is turn to God, surrender to his control, and hunger and thirst for him. That's where you're at. And then God says, you know what the good news is? Here's the good news. Seek me and you'll find me. Knock and the door will be open. I promise I'm there. And when you don't think you can show mercy, I will show mercy through you. Why? Because I love you and you're my child. And some of the best ways for you to learn mercy is to simply surrender to me and let me show mercy through you. So here's how I want us to practice this, okay? I want us to pray. I just want us to pray. Here's what I want you to pray with me. That God will open our eyes to see people as he sees them. See, because I have a hard time. I don't know about you. But I don't see people with mercy first. I see people's failings first. I'm trying to surrender that, but I can't. That can often describe how I see people. And God says, now, if you're my child, I need you. I really need you to have mercy on them because they're in the midst of chaos. See them as I see them. And then I need to be willing to allow, if I can't even remove the offense, then I better surrender it to God so he can remove the offense. Because sometimes the things that people have done for us get pretty painful and pretty hard, don't they? And it's hard to see the person beyond that offense. But God's saying I need to be merciful, so you know what? I need to pray about that. I need to surrender it to God. Let me see the person and their need above and beyond their offense. Because you say, Father, you want to remove it. So I'm asking us to pray. Pray that God will give us his eyes. That God will truly make us his children who value and see the need for mercy. It's got to start there, or otherwise it's just an effort on our own. And then I'm going to ask you to do something else as part of your prayer. Not only ask you God to give you eyes to see the needs and to see people as he does, but if he puts somebody in your mind that you have yet to show mercy, act on it. Just act on it. You can't do it perfectly, whatever. Don't worry about that. Don't worry until the right time or anything else. Just show mercy. I'll take you back to the words that Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh, good grief, Jesus. Couldn't we say love those that are kind of not great? But no, love your enemies. Okay. If he's put somebody in your heart, you respond to it. Show them mercy. Forgive enough to remove the offense so if there's a need they have in their life, you can help pull them out of the chaos. They may not like you. That's okay. You do what's necessary to demonstrate mercy. Show them mercy. And then I'm going to ask you to do something else that you may not even think about as part of being in mercy, but I want you to do this. This struck me this week as I was thinking about it. There are maybe those that you have, we've had conversations to, there are people I even look today and go, where are they? And it's really been heavy on my heart that there are people in our church that a regular part of this church family who have been not so regular lately. Show them some mercy and reach out to them. Here's one thing that I know happens. When somebody hasn't come for a while, it's very hard to come back. I don't know why. It's a human thing. We make excuses in our minds why we can't come back. If we are a family of God, if somebody, God puts somebody in your heart that you haven't seen for a while, would you call them? Tell them they are missed. Tell them you're not holding any kind of, we kept track and you've been gone 6 weeks out of the last seven. So you owe more money to the church. No, that's not. Sorry, that's a joke right there. No. Show them mercy. Hey, I miss you. You're part of my family. I love you. God loves you. What can I do for you? What's made it hard for you to be there? Do you realize when you're not there, I've missed seeing you? If there's any way I can help make it easier for you to be present with your church family, I want to do it. Let me know what it is. Show mercy. It can start in small ways, but show mercy. Because we're the children of God. Let's pray. Father, this is a truth we need to know. I want to live the blessed life. Every one of us does. We've talked about the life that can be transformed. Now we're talking about how we treat other people. Let your mercy flow through us because you and your love have shown us mercy. Jesus, you've talked to us about the fact that we need to love our enemies, and I don't think we even fully comprehend what that means. But allow us to be willing to give to them to meet their need rather than expect from them to meet the offense. Let us let go. And let us show mercy. We want to be not just those living the blessed life, but we want the blessed life because we know that's you. We know that's with you, in you, through you. We get to experience the depth of life you intended for us. Help us with this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.